Good morning. It is great to have you here today, and I'm so excited to be able to open up God's Word with you again. We are in a series called Divine Perspective, and it is out of the Sermon on the Mount, and I believe that God has you here on purpose this morning. And if you want to get theological, figure this one out, that from eternity, He determined that you would be here at this moment. So that should give us a cause to think that He wants to do something. And so we're going to need His Holy Spirit to do that. So would you join me as we begin in a word of prayer? Lord, there is no one like You. There's no one like You. And we've come today because there's no one else. We need help. We need You. We need hope. God, we need healing. We need joy. But Lord, we also need more of You. And God, we know You've called us to live in this world for Your sake. And God, how can we do that apart from Your power? And so, God, would You take Your word this morning? Would You use it in a mighty and powerful way? All God's people said, amen. My first ministry as a pastor, I started out as a youth pastor in West Michigan. And shortly after coming to the church there, a family in the church invited the whole youth group to come over. Instead of going to the church on Wednesday night, we were all going to go to their house. And they were so kind, they're like, we'll take care of the food, and they had me right there. I was like, praise the Lord, let's go. So we ended up, heading to this home. And, it wasn't like, it was a very nice home, but it was unusual. And you got the sense of unusual as you began to walk up the steps. See, all the steps were just like oversized. So that you kind of felt like all of a sudden you were a kid again. Because you're like, boy, I'm stepping higher than I normally would. And these things, and this may help you understand a little bit. This family had three sons, a dad, three sons. And the only one under 6'4" was the mom. The dad was 6'8". The boys went like this, 6'4", 6'7", 6'9". So really large, tall folks. And so what happened is you kind of went up the stairs, you realized they had custom built this house for themselves. And so the doors, all the doors were like 9-footers. And you walk in and all the hallways had been built 6 inches wider than code. And all the furniture was oversized. So I felt like a tiny little person. Like your feet are swinging off the edge of the chair. You're like, this is the strangest thing. But they were so kind. And we were in the front room and we're having a conversation. And I look and I see all of the youth group is disappearing into a door. And they're just disappearing. And I'm like, so I keep talking and I think, I should be a good pastor and go find out what's happening. So I got up and I went through the door and it turns out it was a staircase down into the basement. So I start going downstairs, big stairs, thump, thump, get down there. And all of a sudden, what opens up in front of me is this gorgeous exercise room. Like with like the custom floor through the whole thing. And it wasn't like they had like a Nordic machine and a weight. I mean, it had multiple weight benches and the full rack of weights and multiple exercise stations and yoga, all this stuff. And I am like, I'd never seen anything like this in a house. I was like, this is amazing. So I'm walking around and I'm picking up weights. I'm like, oh yeah, I could get used to this, checking it all out. And then it dawns on me, I still haven't found the kids. I'm like, I'm sitting there going, I still see no youth. And I'm seriously, I'm like, I know I'm in the basement. I'm looking at the walls like, is there like a hidden door? Where did they go? And I suddenly hear this muffled noise and I walk over another oversized door and I open up the door and noise comes up and there's another staircase going down. Only this one is like longer than a normal staircase in a two-story home. Like the full run. So I'm going down the staircase, there's a light at the bottom. What in the world? I get down to the bottom, I come around the corner, there is a full half-court gym. Now, not like that size, But I'm telling you, every bit of 25 foot wide and about 40 feet long with a volleyball net and a whole like NBA grade basketball hoop coming down, and the entire youth group is playing volleyball. And my mouth is just like, what? You know, this was the coolest house I had ever seen. If any of you are thinking of new construction, do that. It's the coolest thing. You know, who has a gym under their house? It was really neat. What I loved about it was the further down you went, the more amazing it became, and the more mystery and wonder you kept discovering. Now, why do I love that? Because it matches up with what I think God wants to tell you and I today. According to divine perspective, which is so different than ours, God would say to you and I that joy and life and blessing grow the further down you go. The lower you get. In fact, I would say this, the more your life is marked by genuine humility and contentment, instead of a striving and a vying to get what you think you need, the greater the blessing you experience. In fact, another way of saying this is that the kingdom of heaven cannot be unlocked without the beatitude that we're going to talk about today, which is meekness. Meekness. It's vital to our experiencing all that God wants to put into your life, wants to put into my life. And I would also tell you this, it is the only logical and right response of your life if you rightly understand the first two beatitudes that we just went over. So I want to circle back, and I want you to remember with me the sequence of the beatitudes that we started, Matthew chapter 5. And in these beatitudes, we started with the idea of spiritual brokenness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when you start there, it's blessed are you when you realize I am spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing to bring to the table to barter or bargain with a holy, righteous God for relationship with Him, blessing with Him, or deserving anything from Him except judgment. How many of you would say amen to this? I'm a sinner. But that's hard to swallow. That's why a lot of people are standing on the outside of faith. Because somehow in my pride I think, no, I'm not that bad. I mean, have you met my neighbor? I can't be. Spiritual brokenness is coming to the end of yourself and understanding I'm empty, I'm a sinner. And what spiritual brokenness isn't, it's not that your life has nothing in it, it's just you've got a lot of crud. And a lot of sin. And that brings you to the step that we talked about last week, which is blessed are those who are mourning or who mourn because they will be comforted. What does that mean? It means that when you come face to face with the reality of sin in your life, instead of managing it, remember we talked about that? Instead of trying to be sufficient for it, instead of trying to make it less than what it is, you come before God just broken. I did it. I'm guilty. I've violated you. I've shattered this. I did it on purpose. God, I planned it. God, I have nothing. I'm so sorrowful. And remember we talked about mourning is when you come before God with all of it. I'm not going to be sufficient for any of my sin. I'm just a sinner. And we come in brokenness and repentance. And it says, blessed are you when you come that way. Because when you mourn your sin, then God can comfort you. And He comforts us with forgiveness. How many of you glad to be forgiven this morning? The greatest joy you would think, listen to this, the greatest joy you would think for a sinner would be to be forgiven. Wouldn't that make sense? That's got to be the greatest thing. I'm telling you, you're wrong. Forgiveness is the beginning of the Christian life. It is not the totality of it. And so many people are stuck in their Christian life because all you've got is, yay, I'm forgiven. I'm not growing. Where do I go from that? And I'm telling you this, God is not content for you to simply experience forgiveness from sin. He is calling you to a completely different experience of life. So come down a little further with me this morning. You're like, really? I had to admit I was bankrupt. I had to mourn my... I had to just be so vulnerable before a holy God. How much farther can you go? You can go this one. Come down and experience a life of meekness. Meekness. And we're going to talk about this word today. What does it mean when he says, blessed are the meek? How do you enter into a life of meekness? Well, great. I'm being very pastoral. I've got a 3-point outline, so here it comes. We're going to talk about the meaning of meekness. We're going to talk about the example of it from Scripture. There's lots, but the primary one. And I want to talk to you about the blessing of it. What is the blessing of meekness? What is this part of the kingdom of heaven that God wants to unleash? Now, a lot of the Beatitudes, do you notice how they kind of sound similar or like they're dealing with the same idea? We started with, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, and somehow we recognize that that means something about getting humble and dealing with reality. Isn't that the same thing as blessed are the meek? Aren't we talking about something similar? Well, they are different. I found a really good quote by a guy named D.A. Carson. You'll probably hear me reference him a lot. I've read a lot of commentaries on this, but he says a lot of things really well that I really appreciate. He said this, how does meekness differ from poverty of spirit? In this way, I think. Poverty of spirit has to do with a person's assessment of himself, especially with respect to God. Poverty of spirit, and I'm going to pause there, is when you and I recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. It is acknowledging, I can't. I do not have the resources to produce righteousness on my own. I am bankrupt. It's that. But then if you go on, he says, while meekness has more to do with his relationship with God and men. Meekness is the response of your life and mine that flows out of the forgiveness of God that we've been granted. Out of the wonder that God has not dealt with us like he should have, we got grace instead of judgment. Anybody thankful for that? Well, where does that lead? Does it lead to you just independently do whatever you want? Or does it lead to a life of meekness? So let's start with this idea of the meaning of meekness. Here we go. What does that mean? Blessed are the meek. Well, the word meek there, in the Greek, it's the word pros. And it kind of means mild or gentle. This is why you won't find it on a lot of tattoos, you know? You ever seen that biker gang, the meekness gang, you know? Or when you like want to compliment somebody, you are so meek. Way meek. You got some boss meekness going. You don't. It's not something that comes out. And the reason is we all know what meek rhymes with. Meek rhymes with weak. How many of you want to be weak? Hey, weakling. Is that what this word is talking about? No. But we really believe that meekness has something to do with being passive or easily pushed over, or kind of wishy-washy. Someone jokingly translated this way, the verse, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody. You know? You're all cool with that, I'll inherit the earth. But if you're not, I'm good, you know? We think that's meek. That must be that's what he's talking about, right? No. The word actually means something a lot stronger than that. It's actually a word that means power under control. The idea of this word, it's a word that they would use for a colt or a horse that had been broken, that had come under the authority and now responded to the bit or the bridle of its master, even though it's far stronger. I had the misfortune when I was a little boy of going on one of these trail rides at a Christian camp. I wasn't even holding the reins. I was just on the horse. Dun, 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 dun. Something startled that horse and it took off. And I'm on the back of that thing holding on to its mane. It traumatized me, ruined me for horse riding for a long time. So much so that I'm not going to ride horses. I'm not going to do that again. And somebody at a camp I was a counselor at found out about it. And they're like, John, you got to promise me you'll do whatever I ask you. And I'm like, yeah, okay, I'll do it. Well, they took me right down to the horse corral and they put me on Old Blue. Should have been named Massive Blue. It was the largest horse in the corral. I mean, I'm looking at its belly. It was a massive animal. And they're like, okay. And the wrangler, this gal, and she's laughing. She's like, just get on the horse. I don't want to get on the horse. So I get on the horse. And then she starts taking me through all the stuff I never learned how to do the first time around, which is like, you actually hold the reins. You know, this is important. You know, hold the reins. And then I was shocked to find out that this animal that could have tossed me 40 feet if it wanted to would respond if I barely did this or this or whoa. I even got up the nerve to go. It was not a kick. It was more of a nudge. If you feel like it. I'm like being meek. Blessed are you if you know. It was amazing. I was shocked. This massive animal completely under the control of the master. Meekness is power under control. Do you guys understand how important it is that our lives be under authority? A reverse way of thinking that is think of the damage that we do when our wills are not under the authority of God's. How many dads have train wrecked the lives of their children by an abuse of their authority? How many moms have not operated with meekness consistently and wounded deeply? Well, that's a little personal. We'll put it in any relational context you want. And when we are not submitted to the will and the authority of God, when it's going to be my way, and how I want it, and we are not yielded to the will of God, we have the potential to do great damage. Would any of you agree? Yeah. It's pretty rough. Proverbs 25:28 says this. Listen, I thought this was good. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. You shatter the gates, you give no security, and you do a lot of damage. Now, what's interesting is meekness is the opposite of that. And also, friends, there is no room, and this is hard, there is no room for a self-willed, under the authority of only themselves, believer. Do you know that? Now that's really hard. You want to know why? Because there's a lot of believers, even in this room today, who have been wounded. And the hardest thing to do when you've been wounded is put yourself back under somebody else's authority. Anybody agree with me? You want to know why a lot of people don't go to church? Because some leader wounded them. And this happens all the time. So you know what happens? It's amazing. You can have a room full of people praising Jesus and they're all under their own authority and they're all walled off and they're all like, don't get too close. I'm not getting on that horsey ride again. You following me? This is absolutely vital because what's so dangerous is we have a culture of isolation. Do you aware of this? More of you know your phone better than you do the person you're sitting next to. God says we are a family and we're united and we're connected. You want to know what connects us? You want to know that explodes relationship? Meekness. You want to know what shuts it down? Self-will. So this is vital to understand. And God is calling us to this. It's not just out of Matthew. You go to Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and here it comes, gentleness, meekness, and patience. Even stronger in that, Ephesians 4:1 through 2 say this. Paul said it. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. So the flip side of a non-meek life, which is, you know, or the other side of the picture, on the one hand, you've got self-willed, self-driven, my idea of what should happen, my justice, my timetable. And not all these things are bad, but I've got my allegiance there, is this idea of a life submitted to God and willing to let the other guy get the parking space. Amen. How do you get there? How do you get there? I guarantee you, because you're probably a lot like your pastor, some of you wish you were further along in your sanctification than you are. Amen? Why am I so stinted? Why am I withheld? What is it that's holding me up? Get more personal. Why can't I be a nicer husband? Why can't you be an easier spouse to live with? Why can't you get along with your kids? Come on! They're yours! It's kind of personal, isn't it? Why? Well, we live in a fallen world. Yeah, we all knew that. But for you personally, how do you begin to live under the control of God? Well, friends, one of the things is I really believe God set up the Beatitudes because He was showing you how a relationship with Him works. And if you are sitting there trying to be meek in the moment and it's not going anywhere, go back over the sequence. Listen to this. I think what grows up meekness in our life is a humility that is fueled by the knowledge of undeserved favor. Meekness grows when there is a growing knowledge in your heart of God's undeserved favor in your life. So you go back to the beginning. We just did it. God, what's going to make me meek when I recognize that there's no reason in the world God should be listening to you at all? Think about it. If I'm truly a sinner, and I'm truly a rebel, and I deserve hell, how in the world am I here today, and how come I have hope, and how can that all be true? Because God is not like me. Amen? God is merciful. God is gracious. God sends His Son who dies in my place. God meets me in my spiritual bankruptcy, and where I have nothing, He inserts Jesus Christ. And He fills up my account. Amen? That's the change. So I am blown away that God is treating me as well as He is. Martin Lloyd-Jones did a wonderful work on the Sermon on the Mount, said this, "The man who is truly meek is the man who is amazed that God and man think of him as well as they do." Shocked that God would treat you as well as they do. You see, the opposite of meekness is being a person who is walking around in life nursing frustration over the fact that you haven't been given what you deserve. You deserve a worry-free work environment. You deserve a better treatment than what your spouse is giving you. You deserve an easier relationship, and you can fill in the blanks. I deserve. Meekness is going, praise God, He didn't give me what I deserve. I am not negating, friends, that there are wounds in your life and hurts that we are carrying. But don't live like God did nothing about them. He changed your eternity. He forgave you everything. He did it all on the basis of His Son, not on the basis of what you wanted or what you were capable of. He did everything you couldn't, and He has rescued you, and He has promised to make all things new. What drives you to meekness is when that begins to be the meditation of your heart and your mind. in the moment. You know what will have you die to yourself is in that moment going, this is not a pleasant moment. But God, thank you for grace. You know what will actually keep you in relationships is when you think of what God has done on your behalf. What Christ did. That's all Philippians 2. We won't get into it today. Meekness grows and our lives come under the control of God's will as humility and humbleness come forward, as we grow in our knowledge of the fact that we were poor in spirit and yet God gave us everything, the kingdom of heaven. That we came and the only thing we could do about our sin was mourn it and repent of it. And God has forgiven us everything. And that leads you to a place of going, God, if you can do that with nothing, what could you do if I actually started participating with you? What if I surrendered and said, God, you have a better plan than I do? Humility, a knowledge of undeserved favor. You know what else meekness grows up and out of? That's what it grows out of, but it demonstrates itself in a willingness to leave our life in the hands of God. This is the hardest moment. The hardest moment is when it hurts. I know you guys would celebrate with me. We are forgiven and bound for heaven. Amen. But how many of you are here today and you are nursing a wound? Or a limp. And it hurts. What does meekness look like? In that moment, it looks like trusting God with the timetable. Not being unrealistic about it, but being real about it. The ultimate example of this is Jesus Christ. Think about 1 Peter 2:23. And we know this scene in our mind, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus saying, not my will, but thine be done. And then you get more personal in 1 Peter 2:23. It says, and while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That is meekness. When I entrust myself in the moment to the one who does all things righteously and right. I'm telling a lot of stories right now about my kids and stuff. You need to know. I've asked their permission, and I won't do this all the time. But we're new, and I kind of like you get to know our family a little bit. But there was one dad moment that's one of my favorite dad moments because I came out looking good. There are few, but when my oldest daughter, Kelsey, was really small, we were living in California, and she fell, and isn't that the worst, moms and dads, the splinters in the hands with a toddler? Because it's not like put a Band-Aid on it. It's like you got to sit them down and somehow get a little person to hold still while you dig something. She was having one of those moments, and Kim had her up on the counter, and she was just crying, and she had her wound, and it was just all tucked up and in, and we pull it out to look at it, and she's really struggling with that. And I remember sat down, and I was standing there, and I looked at her, and I remember saying, sweetheart, Daddy loves you, and I have to get this thing out of your hand, and it's going to hurt, but I will do it as gently and as fast as I possibly can. Will you let Daddy take care of it? Never forget this. You know, the alligator tears just sitting there. And she tucks her head and goes. Don't kid yourself. That is the posture of meekness in our life. I would love to tell you that I wake every morning, put on my cape, and Lord, I am at your disposal. You know, seriously, this idea of I am just on board with the will of God. God, I am so excited about that difficult conversation you want me to have today. The one where I get to own being an idiot. I am so thrilled about that. I look forward to meeting that couple who just went through the loss of their lifetime. I'm on board with, financial difficulty. Yay! Come on, people! Who's on board the sanctification bus? Let's go! No, you know what it looks like in our life? Sometimes you're curled up in a fetal position, and this is all you've got. You know? And blessed are you. Friends, we should be the ones standing on the street corners, waving the flags, going berserk over the fact that we've been forgiven. But guess what? How many of you still live in a flesh like me? And we're still being sanctified. And God says, blessed are you and blessed are I, when we come to a place where there is growing meekness, a willingness to say, not my will. God, you've done everything. I couldn't earn any of it. I'm a lousy driver. You take this car, you take my life, and you steer it today. But you will not get there if you come with this idea that somehow you're sufficient and you deserve better. I am not saying you are worthless, and I'm not saying that injustice against you is a small thing to God. It matters to Him. But He has done something about it. He's given you His Son, and He wants you to experience the freedom of life. And that comes when you entrust yourself to Him. Well, Christ is the example of meekness this morning. I want to show you this, the example of meekness. When we think of what meek looks like, certainly I could have gone and talked to you about Moses, the meekest man who ever lived. There's some wonderful illustrations, but if you want to know what meekness should look like, think about Christ. In Matthew 11:29, do you remember this verse? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek. I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Don't read that verse too fast. What does it mean to come into relationship with Christ? It means to live in accordance, not just with Him, but as Him, and to live like Him, and to want to be like Him. And what does He say? What am I like? I'm meek. I do my Father's will. I'm not afraid of a plan that I get to follow. I am meek, I am lowly. And you know what He promises you? Get this, people. This is one of God's promises. And you will find rest for your souls. Anybody here needs some soul rest? Where is it going to come? It's going to come in meekness. It's going to come in surrender. When you think about the person of Christ, what is He like? I love all the names that we have for Jesus. How many of you like this one? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. When you think about who Jesus is, He is the Lamb of God. He's the one who stands there and undergoes being a sacrifice and innocently experiences what He doesn't have to, but He does it because it's part of His Father's plan, and it's an amazing picture. I love it because you go to Revelation, and He stands there as a lamb who was slain. He never stops being the willing sacrifice. But 1 Peter is very clear. While being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. How many of you can be silent under pain? Especially when it's been inflicted by a person. How do you do that? But kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the willing to submit to the plan of God guy. That's what He wants for you. And you know what? You're just like me. How bad is this going to hurt? What are you going to ask me to endure? How long are you going to ask me to endure that? These are the questions that come up in the Christian life. Well, don't forget, He's not just the Lamb. Now I want you to see His personality. How about His passion? How about His mission? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Can I just say this to you? Jesus Christ is not a pacifist. He's ultimate in wisdom and knowledge and truth and what needs to happen in the moment. But he is not some weakling that you push over. Can I give you an illustration? Matthew 16, he's talking about the cross. Peter doesn't like this, comes to him, "Lord, you'll never die, you shouldn't do this." And Jesus, meek and mild, turns around and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, isn't that a mild response? Think about it. Was that any kind of mild? Is that any kind of weak? "Oh, you're uncomfortable. I'll just stop doing my Father's will. I don't want to rock the boat. Get behind me, Satan." Fast forward a little bit further. You know, Matthew 21. Can you imagine the disciples who have been with Jesus? They have watched someone be so tender and so wise and so kind and so gracious. This is the guy who gets down on his knee with a prostitute, a woman caught in adultery. He is just the ultimate connected in the moment, and they're standing on the Temple Mount, and he's got a cord in his hand, most likely with knots in it, and he is driving tax collectors and money changers like cattle out of the temple, kicking over tables. Precious Jesus, meek and mild. Why? Because he's about his Father's business. When does your backbone stiffen, Christian? It stiffens to the tune of the will of your Savior. When do you stand toe-to-toe with your teenager and you do not give an inch? You do it in accordance with the will of your Savior. Which doesn't mean being a jerk. It means holding the line. When do you stand there and not retreat from a conversation with your spouse that is not going to be comfortable? You do it when you say, "Love your wife like Christ loved the church." You lay it down. You don't bend, man. You don't run for the door. You stay in there because her heart needs it. And guess what? You deserve whatever's coming, most likely. I'm trying to give you real examples. Do you understand? This is not, "Oh, blessed are the meek." Isn't that a nice Christian platitude? This is our life. This is what makes sanctification and the kingdom of heaven come open. This is so important. Think of Jesus. He's... My dad, I never really saw him be like violent or anything. It's just a good thing. But there was this time, we were at a state park, and my mother had gone down to the beach, and she was walking my younger brother, and this strange guy came up, and he was totally inappropriate with her. And my dad, Pastor John, was up four tiers of a tiered beach, and I just remember looking, and I was panicked because I didn't know what to do. This guy had grabbed my mom's arm and he's like, "Hey," and all this stuff. And I look up and I see my dad skipping tiers. He didn't stop to introduce himself. He laid the dude out with one punch, dropped him on the sand, and then stood over him like, oh. Hero in my mind forever from that day on. I'm just like, what just happened? Don't get in the way of his priority, which is what? Loving, defending, passionately. Person. Guys, this whole idea of Jesus is that he's passionate about God's will and he understands his priority. But I want to kind of wrap this all up in Christ, the idea of him being an example. You want to see God's power? Hey, how many of you know Jesus could wipe us all out if he thought about it? Just wanted, yeah. So you think of raw strength and the power of a yielded life. That's all impressive. But can I just tell you something? You want to see the power of God? Look at the cross. What does Jesus Christ accomplish on the cross? Ephesians 1:7 says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." We just moved up from Kansas City In the last year and a half, the Kansas City Chiefs, I know I have to become a Bears fan now, but the Kansas City Chiefs have lost two of their star players. And they have lost them both to assault upon a woman. And what do you have? You can look for these illustrations everywhere in life. You can take someone of immense power and ability and all this stuff, and what do they lose everything over? The abuse of power, the lack of meekness. Flip the coin and realize that Jesus Christ accomplishes the greatest victory while restraining himself from taking justice and his personal rights into his own hands. So I just want to tell you this. Whoever you are in this room, the greatest, most usable moments in your life for the kingdom of God and to the people you love will be your moments of meekness. They won't be the brilliance of your right decision. It won't be what you earned that you gave them as a gift. The greatest freedoms and impacts you will ever have upon these people that God has put around you will be moments of your own meekness. Probably your greatest moment, those people will never know about. Amen? God wants to do that. He wants to do that. That's what Christ did. He sets us free. So what is the blessing of meekness? What is the blessing of meekness? This is great. It seems so random. How blessed are the humble? Why? Because they will inherit the earth. That's awesome. Blessed are the meek because they get it all. They get it all. What is this talking about? It is talking about this, friends. You came into the kingdom of heaven by means of Jesus Christ. Do we believe this? His work on the cross, his salvation, his righteousness, everything that lets you be part of the kingdom of heaven has to do with Jesus. That is why in the New Testament, Christianity is defined this way, being in Christ. You are now in him. We are his body. What does that mean? That means that whatever Christ gets, we get. Friends, when he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven and he is there and he is the rightful ruler of everything. You believe that? Well, what does it mean that you are in him? It means that you are the recipient of everything that he gets. You're part of that. Which means what? That means that everything that your eyes can see is yours already. Now, I love this because I was driving down the 90 the other day and a Lamborghini pulled up. And I'm sitting there going, enjoy that for the moment, but it's mine. Some of you are like, that's a little over-realized eschatology. No, it's not. It is the ability to pull into a parking structure and have somebody zip in front of you and go, hey, enjoy that. But eternally, it's my spot. You say, that's silly. No, it's not, because it's the secret of what God wants to do in your life. What is a life of meekness? It is knowing that God is my Father. The kingdom of heaven is now my possession through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Which means what? I do not have to sit here and fret because my 401k doesn't look like this dude or my house doesn't look like theirs. We have so many people who walk into church and they're all measuring themselves by where do I stack up? What's the average median income here? What's the average median personality here? Are we blue collar? Are we white collar? Are we workers? Are we this? Are we that? And God just takes this whole thing and goes, you're mine. Amen? You're mine. You get it all. You get it all. Blessed are you when you humble yourself. Meekness begins to flow in your life. I don't have to worry about losing. Do you know how people are terrified? They're not going to get it. They're not going to have it. They're not going to. And Jesus comes along and says, you've got it all. The kingdom of heaven is yours. 1 Peter 1:4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade, reserved in heaven for you. Friends, life is, so many people are just grasping at this materialistic world and trying to hang on. It's like sand. The harder they grasp, the more it's just pouring out. And the Christian gets to do something amazing. He gets to wake up in the morning and go, I have Christ. Facing financial difficulty. For now. I have cancer. For now. Things aren't perfect. For now. He's got my parking space. For now. God's got a plan for it. Praise God. Enjoy it. I'm not going to get bent out of shape and ruin this outing with my family because of, wow, what happened? Blessed are the meek. Contentment is the blessing of meekness. The other thing is confidence. Confidence. In Psalm 37:10, it says this, yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Friends, you just got to understand this. God is going to take care of it. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of a man that he should repent. Shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? Some of you came in today and there is an injustice that has happened to you and it wounded you and it's hurtful and it's hard. I know. I'm so sorry. I'm glad you're here. But it is not meant to own you. It doesn't have to define you. God wants to set you free so that you can make it through a day with some joy, not sitting there forever burdened by this injustice that happened to you. It has been paid for by the blood of Christ. He will make all things right. Yet a little while and it will linger on and the day will come and God will deal with it in full. You say, I need it sooner. I know. Meekness. Okay. All right. At a younger point in my life, I got cut off by a guy on a freeway. And he swerved in, and he about took out my front fender. And it was like waving a flag in front of a bull. And I put the pedal down, and I came after that guy. Stupid. Dumb. A couple of years after that, marriage helped. Same thing happened. And I remember literally in my mind, instead of putting the pedal down, I was like, get him, God! Get him! And he was just driving crazy. And I remember I didn't engage. So we come up over a hill, and there he is pulled over by the highway patrol. I was just like, yes! Yeah! You know what? I don't rejoice over that all the time, but you know, what I'm saying is nothing escapes the righteous judge of all the earth. And think about this. If you know his son, you are his child, whom he has loved and has promised from eternity to do right. We can trust him. So how do we respond to this today? I think you have to begin by just being honest. I don't know. And I know that you give extreme examples when you're preaching. And maybe there are smaller things going on in your life. The little nagging things. But you ask a question like this. Is your life marked by an impatience today? Fretting? Maybe a desire for vengeance in some way. Then go back and go through these steps that God has given us in his Beatitudes. Remind yourself of how he does relationship with you. Get real about who you are. Jesus, apart from you, I'm nothing. I deserve far worse than what happened to me today. Doesn't make what somebody did to you right, but to get in line with the reality of who you are and where you're at before a holy God. Start there. Because if you don't start there, you'll never get there. Then get clean. You know, we pray, they'd sing this, see if there be some wicked way in me. God, just as I think about who you are and I think about my heart right now, how do I come under you? And God, I am sorry. I obviously haven't your heart for this. I don't know how to get over this. God, I'm broken before you. I can't handle this. Lord, I'm just mourning this pain, this sorrow. I'll mourn it. And God says, and you will forgive me. And God will cleanse you from that. You know, the hardest time to deal with broken moments is when you're carrying a freight of brokenness along your back into them. Makes it impossible for the one who's offended you to see your issue most of the time. And then get low. I don't know what that means in your precise situation. I know what it means collectively. It means I get down and go, God, your will, your way is going to result in your peace and your joy. So God, whatever I have in this moment, remind me that you have given me everything. And I can't lose it. So God, today, in this moment, I want to get low and be reminded that I can't lose anything. I can only lose my joy in you. So God, help me today to just walk in accordance with your will. Lord, let me be like you in this relationship. Let me act like this at work. Let me put down my agenda and lift yours up. And what will happen? You'll get free. Free. Anybody like that word? I like the word free. Let me show you what it looks like, and then we'll close. I went to Moody Bible Institute, not far from here. At the end of a class one day, I had a professor. Really liked this guy. He taught me a lot. And at the end of class, I went up and I walked up to the desk, and a guy got there in front of me. And I kind of struggled with this guy. He was a little cocky. So he was like me. You know, he was just kind of had this edge to him. And I remember he got up and I was shocked. He stood there and this prof I liked, he confronted him. Basically told him that what he had done he thought was just really inappropriate. And inside my justice meter, I'm just like going, oh, I hope he sits you down, boy. I was shocked that anyone would do this to this professor. And then this professor did something and it blew my mind. He looked at Ben and he said, man, I want to thank you so much for bringing that up. I am so sorry that I did that. You know what? I am so much worse than even that. What? That's free. That's grace. And you know what else that is? That's freedom for more than just you. That kid went from this quaking moment to go, oh man, prof, you've been so amazing. All of a sudden, they're just doing relationship in this moment. And I was just like, God, I don't know what that was, but let me file it deep and not forget it. Amen? Blessed are the meek, for you're going to inherit the earth. God has got it all. But he wants you to live free today. So let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these people. God, I thank you that you knew they were going to be here today, that I was going to be here. And Lord, I pray, preach the sermon in my heart. Preach it in all of our hearts, God. Meekness is so hard, God, to get yielded, to get low, to be okay with another's timetable, to be okay to carry an injustice that seems so wrong and to live freely from it. God, these are very personal things. But God, you have not just made us your children. You have not just forgiven us our sin. You want to set us free to have joy in this life. So God, you know where we are. Help us to take a step of meekness today. Help us to really desire this life that is yielded to you and set us free in your name. Amen.